they couldn't do anything about it. They were an evil government, an evil people. They were the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were, there were no meaner people than the Assyrians. And Nineveh had gone a long time. If you remember, Jonah was told to go preach to them, and he was told to tell them that if they didn't repent, judgment would come. And he didn't want to go because he didn't want them to repent. And that was one of God's preachers. How you like that? He was being very human in the way he was acting, just like we all do. We get out of God's will, and we go get on the boat and see if we can get away from what God wills for our lives, and it doesn't work. Didn't work for Jonah. He finally had to go up there and preach, and when he preached, they repented for a while. Then they went back to their old ways. And what happens usually is that things just get bigger, and it did for them. Things just went from bad to worse. And God kept looking at them, and he decided, okay, this is it. They're not going to do anything, so this is it. So in chapter 2, we're going to see Nineveh's doom, and it is doom. It's going to be a total annihilation of the whole city. One of the bigger cities it would be in our day, it'd be like the Nashville in Tennessee. It wouldn't be a Johnson City or Bristol or Kingsport. It would be a Nashville. It was a huge, huge city. Many, many, many people. It was the same way then as it is now. The bigger the city, the bigger it gets, because people tend to gravitate toward larger cities, larger productions of things. If you had just a little 5 or 6 person stage set up around here somewhere, and you were going to put on a little play for people, and you probably wouldn't get too many here. But if you had barter theater advertising that they were going to put on something that people were interested in, you'd have a house full. It's just the way it is. Well, God told Nahum, he said, I want you to tell them it's over with. And so their doom is going to be described in this chapter. He's going to tell us in the first 8 verses of this chapter, he's going to tell us of the taking over or the seizing of Nineveh. He's going to tell us how it happens. You're going to know step by step how it takes place. Most of Nineveh's armies, and they had a few, most of Nineveh's armies had already been decimated, and her king had already fallen. Remember, we talked about that last week or week before. So they were on their way down. We even discussed at one point how long it was going to take from the first time that they were told that they were going to be destroyed, how long it took. Or it wasn't just an overnight thing. He was going to take them down over a period of years. And that's the way they did it. That's why some of their armies had already fallen, is because it was a gradual falling down. In God's book now, that would have been instantaneous. In our book, it's a long time. We look at our years like 50, 60, 70, 80 years. That's a lot of years. In God's book, it's like that. So we don't look at it the same way as God does. So Nineveh continued. They just persisted in their defiance of God. Always when people defy other nations and other people, in this case, it wasn't about defying other people. Even though they hated the Jews and were all the time going in and taking them over and taking their materials, their wealth and everything, and taking it back with them, they were always doing that. But they were always fighting God. Satan doesn't fight you personally. He fights God. Now, you might be in the way, and he may be all over you because the Bible plainly states he's going about seeking whom he may devour. But the overall picture of it is he's fighting God, our Father. So in the first eight verses, we're going to see how that happens. But in the first six of that eight, we're going to see how the enemy is approaching to take over Nineveh. How they came. They came by thousands up the road. Now, Nineveh had more than just one way in and one way out. It was kind of like Nashville. You've got 65, Highway 65 coming down. You've got 24 coming over from Chattanooga west. Then you've got 40 going west. You've got, what is it, 640, 840, some of those 40s. You've got highways all over the place going in to Nashville. It's the same way with Nineveh. They had done their job. They had their roads in and their roads out. They were built for growth, and they were growing, getting bigger and bigger and worse. Well, if you can imagine being up on one of the walls of that big city and looking out over the road work coming into that city and seeing thousands of troops approaching, and they could see them for at least 10 miles down the road if it were flat, and I believe it was. You could see them for at least 8 or 10 miles down the road coming your way. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have to say that would kind of shake you up a little bit to see thousands of troops coming your way, and you knew they were your enemy, and they knew exactly what how this enemy had approached other people. Before they got to Nineveh, they had already went in and taken two or three cities and taken all their wealth, and their shields were already red with the blood of other people when they got to Nineveh. So you can imagine looking out and seeing thousands of people coming towards you, knowing they were coming just to kill you and take the city. It's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? So let's get down into verse 1 here when we're going to be talking about Nineveh's unwinnable war. Nineveh could not win this war. They thought they could. In fact, we'll see it in the scriptures here. I'll point it out to you how they really thought they were. And the prophet Nahum told them, "Oh, we know how you think you are." And we're the same way, people. We can't look at them and say, "Well, that's just the way they were." We're not that way. No, we're still human beings, and we still, if we're not close to the Lord, we have a way of looking out and saying, "Well, we can take care of this. I don't need prayers from the church. I don't need a brother or a sister to come in and help me. I can handle this myself. I don't need God." Now, you might think it's an odd thing for a Christian to say, but folks, when we get into our own self, we don't look at God like that. We don't look at him as one who's going to take care of our problems, who's going to be the solution to our problem or the answer to our questions. We don't look at him like that. We figure we can handle it, so we go. Because all this world wants to do is tell us, now you need to be a little bit more positive thinking. You can do a lot of things. You know, the Dr. Phil approach. Sometimes Dr. Oz gets on it. And then sometimes other doctors get in on it. But they're trying to tell us, "Oh, you can do this." The psychology of it is that you can do whatever you want to do. You can. Thrills me to death when I see somebody give God the credit for something they did. Don't it you? When I know they're talking about my Father also, and when they say they give God the credit, you know they're talking about him being their Father and taking care of the situation. So it makes me feel good to see that other people are there. So this is unwinnable approach to the city. It's going to be destroyed. They can't do anything about it. And contrary to the little things you see going across your TV screen sometimes, this is a test. This was not a test. This was for real. This was for real. They were going to die. They were going to be buried on their own soil. They were going down. Nothing would be left of Nineveh. Look at verse 1. We'll just read them all as we go now, okay? He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Stop. I see when I stop, y'all are supposed to look up. Because you're continuing to read, and I can see you continuing to read, so I'm going to have you tell me what you just read. No, I'm not. I want to stop right there because I want you to see what I just said is right here in the first phrase of verse 1. And it says, he that dasheth in pieces. What's he talking about? A set of dishes? No. No. That's cities and people. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. In other words, they're closer than you think. We have a way of making something farther away from us than it really is. If it's something we don't want to think about, we don't want it to be there, we'll put it farther away from us. And we can do that in our own mind. We can. Yeah, amen? I'm talking to people I know who are people like me. I'm people too. Y'all like being one of me? Okay, then let's go. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep you munition. And we know what munition is, don't we? That's the bullets for your guns. Of course, I don't know about their guns, but they're arrows for their bows. He says, keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. Why do you suppose he's telling them to do that? That's how they were thinking. That's exactly how they were thinking. And he said, he was being kind of humorous about it. Nothing humorous about what was going to happen, but he was being humorous about it because it didn't matter what they did. They could go and they could get their ammunition ready. They could get all the bows and arrows they had. They could get everything. They could watch for the enemy to come. Watching wasn't going to help them, getting their bows, their arrows and bows and stuff, and their loins strong was that they didn't have time to do that. That's their body functions. They were supposed to eat well and exercise because they were getting ready for 2022, right? And so we're going to strengthen those loins. We're going to get ourselves ready, and we're going to get ourselves pumped up. We're going to bring the cheerleaders out, and we're going to let them cheer us on and tell us how we can do this and how we can win this. He said, you go ahead and do that. And by the way, while you're doing all of that, he said, fortify thy power mightily. Thy power. That's where they were in their thinking, as Tom said. That's where they were. So he said, you need to do this because this is the only way you're going to win, even though you're not going to win anyway. He knew how to tell it, didn't he? The enemy's in your face. And they're capable of tearing you to pieces. That's in a few short words, that's what that says. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar was part of this group that was coming in. You've heard of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless person in battle. He never took prisoners. Thank you, Doris. Doris takes no prisoners. He was so ruthless, he never took prisoners. Everybody died. Men, women, boys, and girls, they all died. He says to Nineveh, he says, get your weapons ready. Get your ammunition ready. Keep a constant lookout. Don't stop looking because all the roads coming into your city, there's going to be thousands of soldiers coming in this way. So he encouraged the troops. We want you to encourage each other. You know how we would do it today. We're on a team here. We're a team, so we help each other out. How many of y'all have heard that lately? Where you work and everything, you know. It's okay to think like that, but it's a big joke around most places where they work when they say, now we're a team. And they're saying that to the people who don't have much of a say-so about how things happen, but we're a team. But if you don't play along, you know, you're not part of the team. Nothing you can do, and this is what Nahum would have told them, nothing you can do will help you. How would you like a doctor to tell you that? Nothing you can do will help you. In other words, he would say in two short words, it's over. It's over. That's exactly what Nahum was telling them. So do we see the doom being described here of Nineveh? Do we see Nineveh going down right in the very first verse? We do. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 he says, because he said these things about what to do, and he was saying them a little bit humorous, he said, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob. Now we know now he's pointing them toward the people that they were always, all the time on trying to take over them and hurt them in some way. So he says, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers... never heard that phrase before, had you? For the emptiers have emptied them out. Talking about those cities down there, not Nineveh yet. Nineveh's going to be the next one, but he's saying they've already done that down the road. But he said they are called emptiers, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Just went in and did havoc on these smaller cities down the road. And they were thinking, oh yeah, you can do those little cities down there, but you're up against Nineveh now. Did Nahum know how they were thinking? Nahum knew how they were thinking because God knew how they were thinking. And God says to Nahum, Nahum, this is what I want you to tell them, because this is exactly what I see in their minds and their hearts. I know how they're thinking, and it's over for them, and you're going to have to get it across to them. So in verse 2, he says, the ruin that was coming their way will fall on Nineveh very quickly, because God is mindful of his chosen people. When he spoke of Jacob, he's mindful of his people and what they had been doing to his people. They had oppressed them long enough, and now God says, okay, it's over, tell them. So God is dealing with his people using nations, their enemies, to come in and empty them. That's why he said the emptiers had already been there and done their work there, and now they were coming their way. God used them. Isn't it amazing that God would use the enemies of the Israelites to do harm to them? Folks, God can do, he's sovereign, he can do the job any way he wants. And if he wants to use the enemy, now, would he tell the enemy how far they could go? Of course he would. He can, he will. But he allowed them to come in and work as emptiers and empty out these little towns that meant a lot to him. Surely he's going to deal with Nineveh a whole lot more severely than he dealt with his own. He will. And you'll see it here in just a minute. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 through 5 is a little three-verse section here. I got to take it all together because it is all together. And it says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. He's describing the soldiers coming in. Their shields are already red. Why would they already be red? Because they were already bloody. They had been down the road taking lives. They had been down the road killing God's people. So their shields were red. The valiant men were all in scarlet. If you can imagine this, just suppose you're watching some sort of movie that was filmed about an Old Testament battle, the Battle of Nineveh, we'll call it. We'll name this movie, okay? And you're seeing this army coming up, and you're seeing their big old shields that they're carrying, and they're all red in front because they've got blood all over them. And then you see these guys with red velvet outfits on, riding their big horses, coming up in the front of them. Who would those people be? Oh, that would be your high-class generals, not your lieutenants. It'd be your generals, maybe a few colonels and a few majors or whatever it is. But they were coming in on their horses wearing this scarlet. So he says, the valiant men are in scarlet, the chariots. Keep all these things in mind. The shields, the chariots, the scarlet dress of the valiant men, the flaming torches. Let's read it now. Listen to the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. Now, if you were looking out and seeing thousands of troops coming up, it could have been early in the evening where the torches would have shone quite a bit. And you see these chariots coming and you see fire coming with them. Fire's been something that God has always used to get the attention of people he's trying to get their attention with. And so he says, and the chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. See, fir trees were everywhere there. And so when they were coming up the road, the noise of thousands of troops coming up with their chariots rumbling and the metal wheels and the screams and the hollers of the soldiers. Everything had its own place. And the fir trees were actually shaken where they were because the earth was shaken. Don't minimize this getting rid of Nineveh. God wasn't minimizing it. He wanted them to know that the enemy was in their face, and he was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. So, the shields, you got that? The shields, the chariots, the fire, the soldiers, the noise would be a big one. You know, back in World War II, they would scream. The Japanese people would scream when they were coming in. And my dad said it would terrify you to hear those screaming Japanese. Give them respect. Japanese coming in screaming and hollering, especially in the night when you couldn't see where they were coming from. And here the noise would have been absolutely terrible to have been a part of. Then in verse 4 he says, and the chariots, he's still on the chariots, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They had smaller streets, bigger streets, like we have interstate highways and two-lane roads, three-lane roads, four-lane roads. Well, they were the same way. But he says, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against the other in the broad ways. Anybody see the Ten Commandments, the movie Ten Commandments? Do you remember the chariots? Do you remember how they were, how they had those pieces on the wheels where they would stick out and they would actually chew up the wheels of the other chariots when they would go into them? I always wanted me a chariot for Christmas. I never did get one. Of course, I never had a horse fast enough to hook one up to, so I didn't need the chariot. Just making sure you're still with me, okay? So they would get in those chariots and they would race down the roads, and the people saw them not only coming, but they were coming in masses, and the chariots were up next to each other, four lanes wide. They were coming toward the city. And he said that they jostle one against the other in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. The chariots, there was so much fire, they had little stands in the corners of the chariot so that they could put their fire stick in that. They could actually hold one and hold the reins with another hand. They had fires all over these chariots, and they're going down the road as fast as they can go, and the fire blazing just as high as it can blaze. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Now, to me, there's nothing prettier than a horse running fast down the field. I saw one going to Irwin the other day, and that it was running up this big long field there next to where that little, was that a 8-hole golf course there? 9-hole? 8 or 9? Huh? No, that little golf course there. Yeah, Elks Club. There was the field right before that, and it's a big flat field. And it reminded me of my dad and I when we both had horses, and we were riding across a field down here near Cherokee, and his horse got the bit in his mouth the wrong way, and he couldn't get him stopped. We were flat out running. I mean, we were flying up through there. And he pulled on the rein, nothing happened. And we were getting closer and closer to about a 10-foot high bank that ran up the bank and into the road that went over Buffalo Mountain. So he was trying to get that horse stopped, never did get it stopped. It hit that bank and went right up that bank right into the road. If there had been anything coming, you know, it could have been bad. But we were having fun anyway. We looked back at it and we laughed about going up that field and those horses. I love to see horses run flat out. But in this case, it would have been terrifying to see so many horses, so many chariots, and so many men coming. And that's why he put it in here. He said, "And they shall run like the lightnings." Everything's going to be so fast and so noisy, you're not going to see what happened until it happens. "He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared." Now, what he's saying is they're not going in to catch them unprepared. Why aren't they going in and catching them unprepared? Because Nahum told them to make sure they got prepared as good as they could. Because, you see, it's even worse if you know you're prepared to do something and it doesn't come off. You feel much worse than if you didn't prepare. Are you with me? Because then you could say, "Oh, well, I wasn't ready." Well, that's your fault. In this case, it would have really been their fault, but they did get prepared. And he said here that they were going in because the defense had prepared. It was okay. Doesn't matter how much you've prepared. It doesn't matter how many weapons you've got. It doesn't matter how much ammunition you stored up. You can throw rocks all day long if you want to. You're not going to stop any of this. God's got it planned, and this is the way it's going to happen. Sounds like a battle, doesn't it? Now, you say, "Well, gosh, they ran right up on those walls." It said they went right up to the walls. Let's go back and read that just a second. "They shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof." Fast, they were going toward the walls. "And the defense shall be prepared." But something else happened. If you remember, the river run through Nineveh. They had gates that they would close so that the enemy couldn't come through by the waterway, by the river. So it's not going to happen that way, is it? Listen to verse 6. "The gates of the rivers shall be opened." Now, who opened the gates to the rivers? The same one who brought the thousands of army toward them, and they were prepared for that. They weren't prepared for an open gate so that they could come in by the way of the river. And then he says, "And the palace shall be dissolved." Now, I don't know about you, but I know about what dissolved is. If you've worked in a kitchen any at all, you know what it is for something to be dissolved. To be dissolved means it's gone. You put washing detergent in the washing machine, and turn on the water, and what happens? It gets dissolved. Now, you can't go back and get all those granulars back out of there, can you? Of course, I use pods. It's much easier to drop a pod in, right? And then some guy on Dr. Oz tells me that that's not the best way to go. For one thing, it costs more to use pods, and another thing, they don't all get dissolved. I tell you, you think you got it all figured out, and then just like these folks at Nineveh, they thought they had it all figured out. They did. And the gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. It's going to be over. This is how the city was taken. It wasn't taken by the troops coming in and going in by the roads and the gates from the roads. It was God's way. God's way. I'll open the gates, boys. Y'all go right on in by the river. Then look at verse 7. We got a queen here named Huzzab. If she was as ugly as her name, she was probably one ugly individual, right? Huzzab. Can you imagine somebody naming their child Huzzab? Honey, let's call her Huzzab. I don't know what Huzzab means. I should have looked that up, but I didn't. I'll try to find out what Huzzab means. Do y'all know what it means? Tom said it meant ugly. Do what? Decreed. Okay, there you go. Barb's got it in her study Bible back there, right, Barb? And Huzzab shall be led away captive. Now, see, Huzzab was not supposed to be led away captive because Huzzab was supposed to have the safety and security of Nineveh. Nothing's going to get to her. That's kind of like these big bosses who get their office back in the back of the building and they say, "Don't want anybody bothering me, Miss Secretary. You screen everything. I don't want to see anybody today. Give them an answer, whatever answer you need to give them. I don't want to see them." And she was Huzzab, decreed that she would be the queen who would be safe and protected in this city. Well, let's see what happens to Huzzab. Huzzab shall be led away captive. So not only are they going to get her, they're going to take her away and take her into captivity. And she shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her with their voice of doves. I thought about that. Their voice of doves. Her maids. Not only did they take her, the voice of her maids went with her, and they had the voice of doves. How many of y'all have listened, sat around and listened to doves? It's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of like they're moaning, you know, kind of a moan. I can't make that sound, but it's not a normal sound. And I'm sure these maids weren't sounding normal either, because it plainly says this is what they were doing. So it was important that we know a little bit about it. And her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. In other words, they were going like this. Now, they did this because they were mourning for their queen. And that's what they did in the Old Testament times. They would mourn by beating on their chest. And so they were beating and they were moaning and mourning their queen. Their queen should not have been this way. Can you imagine how disgraceful it was for the queen's maids to be doing this, having to do this, because she wasn't supposed to have been touched? It was a disgrace. But God did it this way, and that's the way God wanted to do it. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Now listen to this. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Because y'all know how I feel about people gravitating just simply because something is bigger and better. Yeah. We know how we people gravitate toward things that are bigger and better, supposedly. Supposedly. Not always true. In other words, if you had a Walmart 6-foot in diameter, 2-foot deep swimming pool, or you had the opportunity to go down here with a half-acre swimming pool with three diving boards, one high board with a deep end of the pool, and one part of it had big fans underneath the pool that made waves, and you, just all sorts of stuff in that pool. I'm going to Jonesboro down here now. And you could go down here to what they call that, Jonesboro? Y'all don't know? Wetlands, yeah. I figured it'd been a while since you'd been there. You could go to Wetlands or a 6-foot pool from Walmart. Which one would you rather go to? Okay, there we go. We got one in the crowd that's different than the rest. No, but here's... Okay, Brady. At least my boys are listening, right? That's right. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Still not getting away from what's going on in Nineveh here. Nineveh here is a big place. And it says they're like a pool of old, like a pool of water. How do you keep a pool filled? You keep adding water. The water's going to dissipate. If the sun's beaming down on it, it's going to go up so it can rain later. If there's a crack in the wall, it's going to get out that way. If you're splashing in it, some of it's going to get out that way. It's going to go down. You're going to have to keep adding to it. Watch how this happens. He says, Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. People need to keep coming in to keep it full. Nashville needs people to keep coming in. So does Johnson City. Maybe I should just stay in Johnson City. We want to stay where we are. I can remember when they were fighting to get Johnson City over 50,000 people. Do y'all remember that? It was big news. How close they were, 49,951. And then they'd go round up with the figures until we got to the 50,000. And I believe the Johnson City Press put 50,000 across the front page. We had grown to 50,000. Wow. Now we're what? 60-some or 70? Anybody know? 79,000? Thanks, Barb, for those figures. But Nineveh was like a pool of water. You had to keep adding to it. And for them, they had to keep adding to it. That's how they did it. Yet they shall flee away. They're not coming now. They're leaving. This is no place to stay. This is no place to see if you can hang on and keep it the population it is right now, so that you can keep all your Burger Kings and your McDonald's and your Hardee's and Arby's and all this stuff. If the people leave, those go, right? Nobody's considering keeping any businesses because they're getting out of there. He says, stand, stand, shall they cry. Don't leave. Let's stay and fight. Stand, but none shall look back. Is God doing a complete job here? Doing a complete job. None shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver. Now he's going to empty them of the things they thought were so precious to them. This is what they, in their power was their material wealth. Just like we would think, that's our power. Folks, if you've got material wealth, hang on to it and share it. Don't make it a god, because it can be gone like that. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take ye the spoil of gold. For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Don't leave a thing, is what he's saying. Don't leave a thing. Take it all. I ran across a little piece of information here about that, and I had to share that with you. Because here in verse 9, he said, take all this stuff. They're not going to need it. They're going to be gone. and what people are not here won't need it anyway. Just, he's telling the enemies, take it out of here. Take it somewhere else. Do something with it, because I'm bringing judgment down on Nineveh. In verse 10, she is empty. And void. What does void mean? It means empty. It is double empty. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to double empty something or not. But if you empty something, if I empty it and it's all gone, I'm going to say it's empty, right? But he said, you make it empty and you make it void. She is empty and void and waste. Whoa. Not only empty, but void and waste. But that's not the worst. That sounds like that would be really bad, wouldn't it? If you were part of something that got empty, voided, and waste, you'd think there's nothing there. Oh, but there's another aspect to it. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together. It's getting very personal now. Have you ever had your heart to drop? Not a good feeling, is it? Feels like you can't take a breath. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together. In other words, their legs got so weak, their knees got so trembly, they were just hitting each other. And much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Now what that means is there is nothing on their faces. Their faces are blank. They don't know where to go, what to do, or anything. They don't know what just happened. They're just blank. They have no feeling at all. That's worse than losing your gold and silver. It is. That you personally have gotten to that place. So he says, you take all this stuff. It's okay. But then she's going to be empty. She's going to be void. She's going to be waste. The heart's going to melt. The knees are going to hit each other. And much pain in all the loins. And the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions? Now. Could I add now right there? At the very first of that? Let's do that. Now. Where is the dwelling of the lions? Now that I have come in and taken it and leveled it, where are the lions now? The lions were these people right here in Nineveh who preyed on other people. Lions are preyers. They prey upon other animals. Of course, a lot of animals do, but lions are great. They're the king of the jungle. Where is the dwelling of the lions? Where the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion. Not going to be anybody different here. The children, the men, the women, they're all the same. Walked and the lions wept, and none made them afraid. Nothing bothered the people of Nineveh at that time. They were on top of the world. And he's saying, where are you now? Where are you now? I just called doom down on you. Where are you now? The lion did tear in pieces enough of his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey, his dens with raven. Always thinking about keeping what they got. Even if it was the death of another human being, they would throw it in a hole. Behold. Verse 13. This is not the first time he said this. By the way, I failed to share this point. Let me, before I get into 13. I was about going so fast there I couldn't put the brakes on to stop. The city of Nineveh was going to be so completely ruined that no one would recognize it. The big walls, the towers, none of it. You, if you went by, and other nations would in years after that, they would go by and no one could recognize any part of Nineveh. Like we would go down to Nashville and we'd say, right there's the Bat Building. You don't know about the Bat Building. That's what everybody sees when they go down. As soon as I can see the Bat Building, I know that we're in Nashville. Well, they would go by and say, I don't see the Bat Building. I don't see anything recognizable. And the history of this Nineveh is that nobody ever did after that. Until 1842. In 1842, it was identified as a city of Nineveh, as a place where it was. God kept that all those years underground, couldn't find anything that would say this was Nineveh until 1842. Wow. Now, look at verse 13. Here's what he said, and it wasn't the first time. Behold, I am against thee. You don't want God to say that to you, do you? Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I did a little bit of study on this, and I'm still not satisfied with what I found out, but some scholars believe that this Gog is Russia. And then I read other things, and there's just things that does not identify it directly as that. There are some things that identify it as satanic or the Antichrist. So we'll just leave that alone because it really doesn't matter at this point. Except that if you take it like that, then Russia, who would be Gog, if that's the way it is, would be the Assyria of today. And how God was treating Assyria through their capital city of Nineveh here, then one day he would treat Russia the same way. And I'm not going to say that for positive, but I can tell you this. It doesn't matter if it's Russia or some other country at all, or a person, because it does have, say, he and she are the names of different nations. We know that. So it could be, it couldn't be. It doesn't make any difference. What I'm trying to say is that when God calls down the ruination of a person who is defying him and being disobedient to him, when he says, behold, I am against thee, that's scary. The God of heaven, the God of the universe, we need to be very careful how we treat God. If you made a decision that his son Jesus Christ would be your Savior, you probably made some other little vows about that time, didn't you? Of commitment, loyalty, faithfulness, love for him. We made some vows. We might ought to keep those. When I say it like that, you know what I mean. I mean, we ought to keep those. Because here was a bunch of people who were going against him. His own people, when he had the enemies to come in and take care of his own, he did it the same way. You see, God's no respecter of persons. If you're not going to recognize him and you're going to disobey him and go against him, He's going to say to you one day, "Behold, I am against you." If you're not for him, you're against him. And if you're against him, you're godless. If you're not godly, you're godless, right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the book of Nahum. We thank you for reminding us of what you did to Nineveh, and that, Lord, we're not out of the picture. You are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you'll do. And we want to thank you for that, because you're faithful to your word. We just need to be faithful in how we've committed our lives to you, and I pray that we will. Lord, this being the last Wednesday night of 2021, may we look forward to a new year, not to make a New Year's resolution, but to look forward to a new year where we'll say, "God, I want to be more for you than I was this past year. I want to be more faithful than I've ever been in my life." God, I pray that's the way it'll be. Instead of being disobedient, we'll be obedient. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's here tonight. And I pray that Sunday morning when we come to the house of God, we come prepared to hear your word, hear the message straight from the throne of God to make us what you want us to be. Thank you again for each one who came out here tonight, and I pray that you'll bless their lives as they leave. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.